What a joy it is to be here worshiping with you and seeing just how the Lord is at work in this place. It's a particular joy because as I come here, I come with so many memories from days gone by. When Agnes and I came to Warwick in 1968, the little fellowship were meeting in a porta cabin up off the Market Square. The original building had been demolished for redevelopment. But unfortunately, with three young children in a porta cabin, it really wasn't going to work. So for 10 years, we worshipped in Leamington. And then in the late 70s, we joined that group, which had been about a dozen. It was up to about 20 or 30. And what God has done, praise God. We want to thank the Lord for what he's doing here amongst you, reaching the lost and blessing. I want to thank you just to endorse what Oliver said about your support for the Gideons just in the last month. You transferred £750 to the account of the Gideons, and that is amazing. 75% of that will go for scriptures overseas. The 25% covers the cost of the scriptures in the hospital, the hospitals locally each year. Thank you. But also for those who meet here on Wednesday at 2, many of you take little mite files and collect coins, and Jane sends a check from time to time. A little while ago, I think the check with Jane was about £45 from coins collected. And we thank you that everyone goes to buy scriptures. Let's pause for a moment. Lord, as we open your word this morning, we pray that each of us would have hearts and minds open to you. Lord, we need you. We need that touch of the Holy Spirit, each one of us, whatever stage we're at in our journey of faith. Lord, open your word to us today and touch hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the passage today, you may be more familiar with it on Palm Sunday, but that's where you've got to in Mark's Gospel. You've been following the life of Jesus as Mark told it. I love Mark's Gospel. It's just so action-packed. It covers the ground so quickly that you just want to press the pause button and then rewind it a bit. I just love the way he presents our Savior. Jesus, I wonder, has he lived up to your expectations as you've studied the book of Mark? Or do you just see him as an example to follow, a miracle-working person? Or do you really see who he is? Mark challenges everyone as to who we believe Jesus is. A few weeks ago, perhaps you were here when three of his followers accompanied him onto a mountain. And there they saw a brilliant light, dazzling light. They were overwhelmed when they met two men that had been dead for centuries, Moses and Elijah. But more than that, they heard God's voice saying, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Perhaps last week, as you saw Jesus beginning to move towards Jerusalem, coming up from Galilee, he stops off at Jericho, and there's a blind man that cries out. What did he shout? "Son of David." You see, the identity of Jesus is so important. Jesus asked his team of followers, who do you say that I am? And of course, it was Peter who jumped in and said, "You are the Messiah." And of course, the Jews had been waiting for the Messiah. Today, we join the crowd walking the last few miles into Jerusalem. And it's the identity of Jesus that brings joy, but also brings anger. We see Jesus in this chapter in three different scenes, playing a different role in each one. Firstly, we see Jesus surrounded by a noisy crowd. And I was thinking, this is the man of humility. And then we see him in the temple, a very different scene, tipping those tables over. We see him as a man of authority. And then the very unusual scene with regard to this fig tree. And we have a lesson in prayer. And we see Jesus as a man of power. So let's think about this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This was to be a very important week in the Jewish religious calendar. Thousands of pilgrims would be traveling to Jerusalem for this festival. And as they walked the miles from many directions, they would be singing psalms, the psalms of ascent. There would be great joy. There would be great fellowship, great family scene as they came towards Jerusalem. There was already joy in the crowd. Let's join the crowd. Oh, I would love to do that. It's a place, oh boy, I would love to be there. What a day that must have been. And yet, there's a bit of a mystery in this story. Why did Jesus need to ride on a donkey? He had walked miles, never asked for a lift, as far as we can tell, and suddenly he says to his disciples, go into the village, you'll find a young donkey, bring it. Well, I had only about, I would think, less than half an hour to walk down that hill. I've walked down that hill, down Olive Grove, down past Gethsemane and up the hill into Jerusalem. Less than half an hour. Why did he need a donkey? He sends two disciples off to fetch this young donkey. Well, remember, the people were looking for Messiah, the king. Now, if he was a king coming to take his crown, surely it would have been a large, powerful horse. No, Jesus must fulfill a prophecy. Matthew's gospel actually gives a prophecy from Zechariah 9:9. It says, see, your king comes to you gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Here's a man of humility, fulfilling the prophecy to the last detail. Not even a strong, mature donkey, but a young donkey, a colt. We read, and when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches that they'd cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Well, I just wish someone had written a blog of those few miles called the triumphal entry. It's all in such a short time. Oh, Mark, in his usual style, doesn't pad it out. It was like a great warrior returning in triumph. Oh, everyone came to shout about his triumph, triumph in battle, filled with the streets with their clothes and branches. But he's not wearing special robes. He's not on a great horse. This is Jesus you've been following through his journeys, told by Mark. This is Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth. But listen to what the crowds are shouting. It's really perhaps hard for us to grasp the significance of what they were saying. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! Hail to the king! No wonder the Jewish leaders were getting angry when they heard such things being shouted by the crowd. Jesus is the Messiah. That's what they were shouting. We hear them shout, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. They're talking about a kingdom. Those that were dominated at that time by Rome were seeing a liberation This is going to be the Messiah. Things are going to be different. This is going to be Jesus, the Messiah King. Hail to the King. Well, as the crowds move slowly down that hill, I would call it Olives Hill, the road covered with people's clothes and branches, the noise is incredible. I think we probably can't grasp just how much volume there must have been, because these people had been in tune. These were the people who just didn't come out of the local village. These, I believe, were the people who were making their way to Jerusalem. They'd already been singing. And here was a fulfillment. God was revealing to them, this man is my son. Well, there's so much noise that I expect the people in the city heard it and said, what is going on? Matthew actually adds something that Mark didn't. I think Matthew must have been in the crowd that day. Matthew says, the children continued to shout Hosanna to the Son of David. That was in the temple. When they went up into the temple, the children were still shouting. And this really got to the religious leaders. Not everyone was happy that day. The man of humility. This is Jesus, the coming King. But what a different scene when we get to the temple. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was late, he went on to Bethany with the 12. It seems a sudden end. You're expecting some climax to this celebration. But instead of that, he goes back to his friends in Bethany. It wasn't the first time over these past 3 years that Jesus had been in the temple. Maybe he remembered that as a boy of 12, he spent 2 or 3 days there in the temple discussing with the leaders. Jesus saw something that afternoon that no doubt upset him. He looked around, and only the next day do we really see how upset he really was. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of robbers? Isn't this a different scene from what you've been seeing Jesus, as Mark has told it? Wow, a man of action, a man of authority. Why was Jesus so upset? This was desecration of a holy place. We've been singing about the holiness of God this morning. I wonder if you've ever been in a holy place. I used to, from time to time, go to York on business, and I always stayed in a city centre hotel, because in the morning, early in the morning, I always went to York Minster. And I remember the quietness of walking down the central aisle in York Minster early in the morning. It was just awesome, going down into the crypt and meeting a group of staff and local people who met for prayer, who had been meeting for prayer for centuries. And I just remember the sense of holiness in that place, God's presence. I wonder if you've had that. I think you've had that this week, haven't you, brother? A sense of God's presence and holiness when God's people meet together. And it's great to sense the holiness of God. The temple was a holy place. As we think of the history of the temple, right from its building. And when Solomon there was praying to God, and God's presence filled the temple, a cloud, His holiness was there. But God had promised that that's where He would be. He would be there in their midst. The temple was the place where they could meet with a holy God in worship and prayer. Jesus then was appalled that the common people had no concept of the holiness of the temple. This was desecration. You know, I was thinking, it's worse than you or me putting on a pair of dirty walking boots and barging into a mosque. Yet, here we have these people, no concept of the holiness of God and the temple. This was the outer court, the court where Gentiles and outsiders should have been welcome to come and pray. We see that in what's mentioned here for the Gentiles. But it was a marketplace, not a street market. It was a religious marketplace. And that's why Jesus was so upset. Only temple currency was accepted for temple dues. So the corrupt money changers could make their margin. Poor people coming to make a sacrifice could buy a couple of pigeons, but at a price. That's why Jesus called them thieves and robbers. But there was worse to come. Jesus saw people taking a shortcut through the temple, carrying merchandise. Wow. Jesus didn't negotiate. He tipped the tables up and sent everything flying. Isn't this a different Jesus from what you've been seeing? The religious leaders had allowed this corruption without challenge. But they were indignant when Jesus declared that the temple was God's holy place, a place of prayer and worship. You see, the person of Jesus and who He was comes through. We're thinking about Him as the Messiah and the King. Here we see Him as the Son of God. Yes, it's not a matter of religious ritual. It's a matter of responding to God's invitation to draw near to a holy God. Jesus still gets upset, I'm sure, with these people lose sight of His holiness and allow self-indulgence to replace that sense of awe and holiness when we approach God. I think there's a lesson for us all here. Sometimes we're so casual in our approach to God, almost as if it's an add-on to our busy life, when in fact it should be the first place in our life and the first thing we do in the day, to meet with the Lord. A very different scene, the third scene really, the Jesus, the man of power. It's a puzzle really to me, this one. Jesus is hungry. He goes to a fig tree, finds no fruit, and he curses the tree. And in 24 hours, it's dead from the root up. This is so unlike Jesus, isn't it? Why would he do that? The disciples don't know what to make of it, because Jesus usually gives life. And they could remember, this is the one who fed 5,000 with a few loaves and fish. Surely he could have actually, within 24 hours, filled the tree with figs. But he didn't, because he had a lesson that he wanted to teach the disciples. Something very special that he wanted to say to them. Nothing is impossible with God. That was a message that he had for them. Nothing is impossible with God. We see this challenge to their faith. He says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Just think about that for a moment. Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours.
Great.
Sounds like Christmas every day. Is that what Jesus is saying? He talked about a mountain. He had to use this as a picture for them to see the challenge of faith. He says, see that mountain? If you have faith, you can move it. I think he's talking to us about the mountains in our life. But there's a very important caution in this promise of answered prayer. It says, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. You see, sometimes we come with our shopping list to God, and we're saying, here, I've got this promise. You've said, ask and I'll receive. But God says, hold on a minute. Are you right with me? In the Lord's Prayer, you have those words, Father, forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us. Wow. And how many people today will be repeating those words? As we forgive those who sin against us. Jesus had the power to curse the fig tree, and he has the authority to hear our prayers. But I believe the challenge to each of us today is, what are we holding in our heart? Some resentment, some hurt. And yet, you want to shelf that. You want to put it to one side. God is saying, no, I want it up front. I want it up front. I remember a deep experience I had about 40 years ago. I was on a retreat with other leaders, and we had time alone. And I was waiting on the Lord, and the Lord seemed to be saying to me, there are still things that you haven't dealt with. Write them down. And I took pen and paper that day and I wrote, and it appalled me what I wrote, what I had buried deep, forgotten perhaps, but God hadn't, of things that needed confession and dealt with. And as I got on my knees in tears before the Lord that day, I said, Lord, you know all. And it seemed as if the Lord was saying, tear it up. And I tore it into shreds, and I felt a liberation of the Holy Spirit come upon me. And he says, I've dealt with them. You've brought them to me. Maybe you have things in your life that God is saying, there's a barrier. You're asking for things in prayer, and you're wondering why I can't hear. Is he saying to you today, are you ready to forgive others? Only the Lord knows. So there's three lessons about this man, Jesus. Jesus is our Savior King. We see him as the man of humility on a donkey. We see him a man of authority in the temple. We see him as a man of power answering prayer. God is the God of the impossible. He can hear because he loves us. He gave his son for us. His longing is to bless us. His longing is to just come and share our experiences day by day. Praise God. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your beloved Son. Thank you for planting within our hearts that seed of faith to reach out to you, to receive from you forgiveness. Help us today, Lord, to face up to anything that's in our life that needs confessing. that we might be able to forgive others as you have forgiven us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pray together out loud with the words of the prayer that Jesus taught.